Chapter 21. Trips to the Tomb. Though the subject of this chapter has nothing to do with America in prophecy or end-time theology, it was included for clarification of my earlier statement that Jesus' crucifixion took place in the midst of the week, as stated back in chapter 17. This is another key truth that aids in rightly interpreting Daniel 9:27, where it states, "In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease." Not only was this in the midst of a millennial week, a 7,000-year period, where in the end of the fourth millennial day, Jesus Christ was born, but also of the 7-year week, which at the end of 3.5 years, where he died and rose again on the fourth day of the 7-day week, which he was crucified. For centuries, there has been much confusion when people try to reason the differences in the accounts of Jesus' resurrection as recorded in the four Gospels. Certainly, the fact that they all tell unique perspectives of the resurrection and various events doesn't help. Perhaps a good way to consider their seemingly different reports is to view them like transparent overlays, similar to the ones we have seen in books showing the human skeleton, then the nerves and blood vessels, organs, muscular details, and finally the skin and hair. Similarly, the Gospels each have their place in reporting the different events which occurred around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that these different events, which at times may seem contradictory, are recorded in God's Word verifies their accuracy. Therefore, the logical answer to the confusion is to recognize that there were multiple trips being made to the tomb, each being recorded in their own gospel account. The best way to determine the possible order of these trips to the tomb is to consider the different details that have been given about the time of day and light of the sun. Was the sun going down or coming up? These questions are actually quite easy to answer. However, we must remember that the Sabbath, like all the other biblical days, began and ended with sundown. Genesis 1:5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Genesis 1:8, "And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." Genesis 1:13, "And the evening and the morning were the third day." Genesis 1:19, "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." Genesis 1:23, "And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Leviticus 23:32, "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall you celebrate your Sabbath." Matthew clearly tells us that the time frame when just Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were first going to the tomb, for no other persons are mentioned, it was in the end of the Sabbath. Therefore, according to Matthew, this trip took place Saturday evening prior to sunset, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. Matthew 28:1. In the end, opse of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. The Greek word above, translated in English as end, is opse. It means late in the day. By extension, after the close of the day, at evening, in the end. The translated phrase, "as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," also adds to the confusion for most people, causing them to assume Matthew is referencing the early morning sunrise. While the Greek word, which was translated using the English word dawn, is theoretically a correct translation, it is still easy for many to assume Matthew meant the sunrise if they are not mindful of the many uses of the word dawn. Since the Greek word translated dawn follows the Greek word opse, which was translated in the end, the implication of the word suggests to draw on or to bring closer, as the text itself implies the first day approached. As a matter of fact, that is exactly how the same Greek word was translated in Luke's Gospel. Luke 23:54. "And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, apse. If Matthew was intending to reference a first day of the week sunrise, he would not have begun his sentence with, in the end of the Sabbath, for the Jewish reckoning of a day is from evening unto evening. Therefore, that sunrise would have actually taken place in the middle of the Jewish first day of the week. If Matthew meant sunrise, he would have worded it, as did Mark in his Gospel. Mark 16:2. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. Matthew's account is a specific chronological statement stating it was in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. It was recorded exactly as it is under the sovereign inspiration of the Holy Ghost and is in harmony with the biblical Jewish days. This clearly shows that the Sabbath had not passed and the time is before the sunset. It is during this time frame that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went specifically to see the sepulchre. If we want to understand Matthew's reference that it was beginning to dawn toward the first day of the week, consider how in English we use the word dawn as the beginning of something. Just like the dawn of space travel would be a reference to the first flight of man in space. All the Jews in Matthew's time would have certainly understood he was referring to the time just before sunset, the end of one day and the dawning of the next. Therefore, the earliest trip to the tomb we can qualify is Matthew's account, which took place in the end of the Sabbath, Saturday, just before sunset. Next, in Mark's account, we see that Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, beheld where and how the body of Jesus was buried, Mark 5:47. Then, when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, purchased sweet spices, that when they, now three of them, would go to the tomb, they could anoint and prepare the body of Jesus for a proper burial, because his body had been prepared and buried in haste before sunset prior to a high Sabbath. This is a point that most failed to discern, that the week of Jesus' crucifixion, there were actually two Sabbaths. This Sabbath, mentioned by Mark, is not the seventh day weekly Sabbath, or that Saturday which was mentioned earlier in Matthew's account. This Sabbath was day one of a seven consecutive day observance of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It was a high holy day, and was therefore observed as a Sabbath in which no servile work was to be done. John 19:31, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the coming Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. These high days, Scripture tells us, are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations beside, or apart from, the weekly Sabbaths of the Lord. Leviticus 23, verses 5-8, and 37-38, in the 14th day of the first month at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day, day 15, you shall have an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day, it too is an holy convocation, in which you shall do no servile work therein. For these are the feasts of the Lord which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day, beside the weekly Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto the Lord. Let's assume that Passover occurred on the fourth day of the week, which, regardless of such an assumption, would have been the 14th day of the first month. However, for the Jews, the fourth day of the week would be our Tuesday night through Wednesday even. Remember, from evening unto evening. The next day, from Wednesday night through Thursday evening, is the 15th day, which would be day one, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and declared by God to be a holy convocation and a high Sabbath. Therefore, After the 15th day was passed, comes the 16th day, Thursday night through Friday evening, during which the women went out and bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, Mark 16:1, and then prepared the spices and ointments, and then rested the Sabbath day, according to the fourth commandment, Luke 23:56. The Sabbath day was from Friday night through Saturday even. The Apostle Mark records the actual time that the women which he names went to the tomb as very early in the morning the first day of the week at the rising of the sun, Mark 16:2. This different account of Mark can only be understood without contradiction as being another trip to the tomb. This is probably the latest trip to the tomb because Mark alone mentions it taking place at the rising of the sun. Luke's account, like Mark's, mentions the herbs and it being very early in the morning upon the first day of the week. However, their account differs from each other when it comes to the number of angels at the tomb, 1 in Mark's account, 2 in Luke's. Also, Mark mentions that it was Salome that was with the two Marys, where Luke says it was Joanna. Mark also tells us that the women trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Mark 16:8. Yet Luke says that Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, told these things unto the apostles. Luke 24:10. So, are these contradictions? Or are these accounts actually proof that there were different trips with a different mixture of people who went to the tomb at different times? Now, the Apostle John's account is completely different from everyone's in that he states how Mary Magdalene went alone to the tomb and undeniably records events unique to her visit, such as the tomb being empty when she gets there. And then, going and telling Peter and John that Jesus' body was stolen, at which they return with her, and seeing the empty tomb, believe the false report that Jesus' body was stolen, and then leave her there alone, where only she then sees Jesus outside the tomb and mistakes him as being the gardener. Now are all these varying accounts wrong? Or are some right and others are wrong? If so, which ones are which? As believers in the infallibility of God's word, we must believe them all to be correct. Therefore, we must endeavor to place all the pieces of information together according to the clues given and then fill in the blanks with what might have taken place and why. Remember, this is only a reasoning of the scriptures and not a declaration that this is the way it absolutely happened. So let's start with trip 1, Matthew 28, verses 1 and 2. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. And who went this trip? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary? The other Mary was not the mother of Jesus, but the other Mary was the wife of Cleopas, mother of James and Joses, mentioned in Matthew 27:56 and in Mark 16:1. When does this trip take place? This visit is Saturday evening, before sunset, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. What is the expressed purpose of this trip? We are told that the women went to see the sepulchre or tomb. It does not say that they were going to anoint the body at this time. Therefore, the purpose of this trip was most likely to ease their sorrow and pain by visiting the grave of their lost loved one. What events are recorded as happening in this accounting of the trip? Matthew 28, verses 2 to 7. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goes before you into Galilee. for there you shall see him, so I have told you. It should be noted that this is the only account of the soldier's presence in any of the gospel accounts of these visits to the tomb. This is because, after what happened, the soldiers fled to tell the chief priests the things they saw. And what was the response and actions taken by these visitors that were recorded? Matthew 24, verses 8 to 10. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, and go tell my brethren that they should go into Galilee, for there shall they see me. And what was the response of the disciples to the resurrection report in this gospel account? Matthew does not record these women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, telling the disciples the news. This may possibly be because the fear of these women's credibility with the disciples. If so, then that would account for a second trip in which Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, sought to take other women with them back to the tomb under the pretense of preparing the body of Jesus, as they all had earlier planned. And again, if so, it is likely these other women were not told anything of what the two Marys had seen earlier, hoping that with the witness of the additional women, they would be bolder and have more credibility when they confront the disciples with their news. Let's look now at what I believe is trip 2, as it is recorded in Luke 24, verses 1 and 2. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, being the two Marys mentioned by Matthew, came unto the sepulchre bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, which they brought. And when they got there, they found the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre. And who went this trip? Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women they brought with them, Luke 24:10. When does this trip take place? Upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning. Luke 24:1. Notice the Apostle Luke says nothing in regards to the light of day. That is because it was still dark. This, very early in the morning, was apparently before dawn or sunrise. What is the expressed purpose of this trip? Luke says these women came bringing the spices they had prepared to anoint the body of Jesus. Perhaps this was but only a pretense for the trip, which I will explain later, in which Mary Magdalene and the other Mary brought these certain other women with them. What events are recorded as happening in this accounting of the trip? Luke states that the women on arriving found the stone rolled away. Yet there's no mention of an earthquake, nor soldiers, and there was no angel sitting upon the stone. Therefore they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they, the two angels, said unto them, Why seek you the living among the dead? This first part of the comment by the angels was perhaps a rebuke to Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who were told earlier by the first angel who rolled back the stone that Jesus had risen. Not only were they told this, but they had also seen him as well when they left the tomb earlier. Still, these two angels confirm the message to all the women, He is not here, but has risen. For remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And the women remembered his words, Luke 24, 6-8. And what was the response and actions taken by these visitors that Luke recorded? And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, with all the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles, Luke 24:9 and 10. And what was the response of the disciples to the women's report in Luke's gospel account? Sadly, their words seemed as idle tales, and they believed them not. How well these women knew the disciples of Jesus. For even though there were now a multitude of witnesses, the disciples still refused to believe. This disbelief of the disciples was probably coupled with ridicule, much like later when Peter was freed from prison by the angel and knocked at the door of the house where prayer was being made for him. That when the damsel came to answer the door and knew Peter's voice, she ran in and told them that Peter stood outside before the gate. Yet their response to her was ridicule, for they harshly told her that she was crazy. Acts 12, verses 13 and 14. Having not yet received the promise of the Father of the Holy Spirit, these disciples were still those men who were frequently given to fits of unbelief and strife and debates amongst themselves. So to now, to have these women telling them the unheard of, it is not hard to see how they could lash out at these women, even though Jesus himself told them these things would be. Mary Magdalene, now being overcome by their disbelief and cruelty, returns to the tomb again by herself, questioning herself of all she has seen and heard. This now brings us to trip 3 recorded in John 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week comes Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and sees that the stone was rolled away from the sepulchre door. And who is on this trip? It is just Mary Magdalene alone being mentioned here. No other people, nor any angels being present, are yet mentioned. When does this trip take place? It is the first day of the week early, and specifically stated to be when it was yet dark. What is the expressed purpose of this trip? As I stated earlier, Mary Magdalene, to settle her own confusion, brought on by what all she had seen and the disciples' strong and hurtful response toward her and the other women's so-called idle tales. What events are recorded as happening in this accounting of the trip? Upon her return, Mary sees that the stone is indeed rolled away from the opening of the sepulchre. And now, being even more determined to settle whatever is going on, she returns this time only to find Peter and the other disciple. And because they did not believe the first report, she now insistently tells them that someone have taken away the Lord's body out of the sepulchre, and we do not know where they have laid him. John 22. And just what is the response of the disciples to Mary's new report? Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, though the other did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he went not in. Then comes Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and he to seize the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that was about Jesus' head, though not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped altogether just as it had been wrapped about Jesus' head in that place by itself. Then went in that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. But they believed what? They did not believe the first report of Jesus' resurrection, but they did believe this second report, that his body was stolen. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away and returned again unto their own home. John 20, verses 3-10. So let's now look at how Mary's crisis was finally settled, despite the disciples' unbelief. For clearly, Peter and John's belief that the body of Jesus had been stolen had offered any comfort to Mary, for she had seen angels and heard their glorious report of Jesus' resurrection, and yet nobody believed her. So now, alone in all her despair, she questions all she had seen and heard. Having been left by the two disciples, Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down again and looked into the sepulchre, and she now sees two angels in white sitting there, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why are you weeping? These angels, knowing that Mary had been told either by them or other angels that Jesus had risen, did not understand Mary's sorrow. Yet she answered them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. This statement clearly reveals how the disciples' lack of faith had virtually destroyed Mary's own. Fortunately, the author and finisher of her faith was jealous for her. And after she spoke to them, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, but yet she did not know that it was Jesus. Then he said unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" But she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have taken his body away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Poor Mary! Her hope was so crushed by the disciples' ridicule and lack of faith that now she too, regardless of the angelic reports, believes Jesus to be still dead. Jesus simply said to her, "Mary," at which she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master," John 20 verses 11 to 16. How comforting it must have been to hear that voice of love speak her name again. A voice which she, being one of his sheep, had come to know and trust. All Jesus had to say was her name and her faith was restored. Oh, if we too would only listen and hear when Jesus calls us by name, what healing power his voice holds for us. And now, finally, trip 4, Mark 16:1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. Now that verse is the one that throws most people way off course, for they think that is the seventh day Sabbath, but it's not. It is actually the high day Sabbath Mark is here speaking of, which is the first day of the seven-day feast of unleavened bread. This here Sabbath was actually 2 days before the weekly Sabbath, and it was then when Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had earlier purchased the sweet spices that they later might come and properly anoint Jesus' body. So when does this last trip actually take place? Mark's Gospel says it was very early in the morning, the first day of the week when they came to the sepulchre, and that it was at the time of the rising of the sun. The fact that the sun was recorded as rising makes this the latest trip recorded. And who now is mentioned being on this trip? Having already been confronted by the disbelief of the disciples, Mary Magdalene now goes once again and finds Mary the mother of James and Salome, and together they get still other women to go with them. But instead of them telling the other women about Jesus' resurrection and risk being ridiculed by them as well, they all kept their secret. So in pretense, they continue with their original plans to take the herbs which they had purchased after the first day of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and together, once again, they go to anoint the body of Jesus. But Mark here records a conversation among them as they went, where they asked amongst themselves, just who is going to roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? It was probably the two Marys asking this question of the other women, for like most people with a secret, they were probably having a hard time keeping this one to themselves. So while not talking about what all they had seen earlier, they talk about what they know will be the first sign the other women will see confirming Jesus' resurrection. Mark 16, verses 4 and 5. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, even though it was very great. And so entering into the sepulchre, they all saw a young man sitting on the right side, who was clothed in a long white garment, and they were all affrighted. Notice how here in Mark's account there is only one young man mentioned here, and not two angels. Now consider this with me for a moment, for would it not be wonderful if instead of this being an angel, that it was actually what Mark says it was, a man? And that man was indeed the thief on the cross next to Jesus, which said to him, "Lord, remember me when you are come into your kingdom." I'm not saying it was, but is there someone who can say it was not? The scriptures make the point how this one young man was clothed in a long white garment. And is it not white raiment which represents the righteousness of the saints? And what better garment for the one whom by faith stood by Jesus at the end? What better reward than to be one of those privileged to declare his resurrection? Does not Matthew tell us, "And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the grave after his resurrection, and went and appeared unto many"? How do we know he wasn't one of them? Who can truly tell? Certainly not I. But in case you are not hearing me, once again, I'm not saying it was without a doubt the thief on the cross, but then, who can say it was not? Mark 16:6. And he said to them, Be not affrighted, for I know you seek Jesus of Nazareth which was crucified. But he is not here, for he is risen. For behold, the place where they had laid him. For even here we can see his reference to Jesus as being of Nazareth, the way the people referred to one another back then. Like Paul of Tarsus, or Simon, a Cyrenian, or Joseph of Arimathea, or Manasseh of Cyprus. Men identified men with where they came from. The angel in Matthew referred to Jesus as the Lord. This by far is the most accurate account of Jesus as Lord. To refer to Jesus as being from Nazareth is more the perspective of man than that of God or the angels. For they know who in fact he is and from whence he truly came. And so this young man clothed in white tells them, But go your way, as you were previously told, and tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. For there shall you all see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they all trembled and were amazed. However, still they did not say anything to any man, for they were all afraid. Can you imagine Mary Magdalene going back to try to tell the disciples again what they all saw? If indeed it was the thief on the cross. Can you see her telling them that she saw the thief as well? I saw the thief that was crucified with Jesus. And he too says Jesus is alive. I'm sure that would have gone over really big. Luke and John both mention how the women, and then Mary by herself, all told someone what they saw and heard, but not here in Mark's gospel. This time, their encounter and message were not told to any man, for they were afraid. But what were the women afraid of? The reason they told no one, because they were afraid of suffering even greater ridicule. Now had this young man, who was clothed in a long white garment, had been an angel, his angelic position would have perhaps obliged the women to go and tell. But if this man was the condemned thief, what authority had he? Of course, you and I, not in their situation, can readily see his authority would be of God. But put yourself in their position, or rather, put yourself in Mary Magdalene's place, who was once a prostitute who had 7 unclean spirits cast out of her, and now, after all she had been through with the night she has just spent, and seriously consider what you would do if you were her. For the disciples, it was not until Sunday evening before sunset, because it is still the first day of the week, that Jesus appeared unto them as they sat together for supper. It was then that Jesus sternly rebuked them for their unbelief and lack of faith, as well as their hardness of heart, which was evident in their lack of compassion towards the women, because they believed not that they had seen him after he had risen. Please, dear reader, do not be as they were, slow to believe all that the Scriptures tell you. It truly is as Jesus said unto Thomas, Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are they which have not seen, and yet still believe. John 20:29. Therefore I pray you too may be blessed for your belief in his resurrection. So now I ask, in light of the fact that Jesus' resurrection took place in the end of the Sabbath, and not on Sunday morning, would not one do well to prayerfully examine the soundness of teaching Sunday as a new Christian Sabbath? Or as proof for ignoring God's 4th commandment? For if the popular assumption that Sunday morning was the time that Jesus rose from the dead is the foundation for Sunday replacing the Lord's Sabbath and becoming the new Lord's Day, might it not all just be nothing more than a foundation of sand and not of stone? After all, did not Jesus say the wise man dug deep and built his foundation on the rock, and the rock signifying Jesus and the truth? And are we not also admonished to be proving all things? Or has that Berean spirit sadly long left the Church of Jesus Christ? Furthermore, when considering the 4th commandment, I believe it is unwise for us to fail to acknowledge the words God spoke through Isaiah as he prophesied of the Lord's coming judgment. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and turns it upside down. Because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and thus broken the everlasting covenant. Isaiah 24 verses 1-5. For notice the word laws is plural and the word ordinance is singular. For is it not so that out of all the Ten Commandments, there is only one ordinance given? And that being, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. These are sobering words that cause me concern at the manner of wisdom and ease with which many professing believers have casually dismissed the fourth commandment while faithfully holding to the validity of the rest. However, please, please do not let this be a means of divisiveness. In these times, we must focus on drawing near to God and seeking Him while He may be found. The Sabbath is doubtless a blessing to those who indeed rest and commune with God on that day, but it is no wise the foundational stone for men's salvation. Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected, is the only foundation for salvation in the proclamation of the gospel. For while one person esteems one day above another day, and another person esteems every day the same, that we are told that the Lord accepts them both alike, since they both do as unto the Lord. However, and I speak here admonishingly, I truly believe that those who abase all days as common days, and observe no day as a day of rest, reserved for holy communion with God and His people, that theirs is by far the greater error, for they willfully and casually are misusing their so-called Christian liberty as an occasion for their flesh, and in doing so, fail to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, if at all possible, follow peace with all men, remembering that true faith works by love, sacrificial love, both to God and to men. 1 Corinthians 13 verses 8-13, charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we all only know in part, and therefore we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then this which is in part shall be done away. For when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Likewise, presently we all see through a glass darkly, but then it will be face to face. Just as now I can only know in part, but then I will know even as also I am known. So for now abides faith, hope, and charity, but of these three, the greatest is charity.